Today's scripture is from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe at once, he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it, and he did not speak to them except in parables. But he explained everything in private to his disciples. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, as you know, this is summer, and I get a little more bold when we're a little more informal, and I brought my guitar today to, I hope, share a gift with the fathers that are here, and maybe help us a little bit to remember a little bit of the joy of being a parent, the joy of having parents, and some of the things that go along with that. And I may actually do two songs. I'm not sure. We'll see how the first one goes, and then we'll decide about the second. Daddy cut my hair, didn't care for style. He'd just snip and sweep it in a pile. I could not be still, he would understand. Some things are just known between a boy and a man. Right there in the middle of our kitchen's cluttered floor, in the middle of the 50s, in between a couple of wars, he'd pull out that old scorched sheet and wrap it round my neck, and he would be so close to me, I'd smell the coffee on his breath. He would be so close to me. Well, we had a falling out, hanged if I know why. But every time I think of it, there's water in my eye. Said some awful words, he ordered me to leave. For years, my sister wrote about how hard my mama grieved. Second tour of duty, when the threat would all be gone, I started giving haircuts for my buddies there in Nam. The wire came on Friday, I was cutting JoJo's hair. We buried Mom on Wednesday, Dad was glad that I was there. Buried Mom on Wednesday. Well, he never did remarry, traveled quite a bit. As a father, still some distance, but as a grandpa, quite a hit. But the stroke was unexpected. There's so much to relearn. He gets around with just a cane, but his speech has not returned. He gets around with just a cane. Now I cut Daddy's hair. He still don't care for style. I snip and snip the memories and sweep them in a pile. I don't say a word. He smiles when I'm done. Some things are just known between a father and a son. Right there in the middle of my kitchen's cluttered floor, in the middle of my 50s, now I feel the ache once more. For all those years of anger that kept us far apart, thank God that there's forgiveness to mend a broken heart. Thank God that there's forgiveness. Out that old scorched sheet and wrap it around my neck, and he would be so close to me. I was walking through UAB about the time that my dad was there. He had multiple myeloma cancer, and he was kind of getting in those last stages, and he loved these Gaither Homecoming videos, and he usually made you sit through the whole thing whenever you go to visit him. But one night that song was on it, and I said, I'm gonna learn that. Now Daddy didn't cut my hair, but I mean Mama cut my hair. It was pretty easy. She just went and it was all gone. But I cut Daddy's hair. I had the chance to do that. And, you know, I never had that issue with my dad. Dad was always very loving, very affectionate. But I know a lot whose dad, you know, was not able to do that so well. They had to find ways, kind of like cutting hair or some other way, you know, to feel you know, close to their children. So that song kind of has a special place in my heart. Now this is another Keith Elder song. I sang one on Mother's Day, so I'm going to do one today. Keith Elder is at Cahaba Bend. He's a minister, and he's a great songwriter. And was he actually a youth minister when y'all were there, Jim? And anyway, we're just kind of going back to center. In fact, I had to change the words to the song just a little bit and insert the word center. But the rest of it pretty much is his. A little boy from center had a heart full of dreams. Grow up to be a hero on the hometown team. Wanna hear the crowd roar when I make the big play, and read all about it in the paper next day. Funny what you wish for when you ain't got a clue who you really are or what you're meant to do. Want the fame and glory, want some mansion on a hill, but these days it seems I have but one wish to fulfill. I wanna be a good man, Lord. I wanna bless your heart I've been too long in coming round. Wanna be the salt of the earth, wanna be a light of the world, wanna see your kingdom come in me. I wanna be a good man, that's all I wanna be. Now funny thing about things, they only make you want more. But could it be that things aren't what we're looking for? Gotta have the clothes, gotta drive the right car. But soon enough you find they'll only take you so far. I wanna be a good man, Lord, I wanna bless your heart. I've been too long in coming round. Wanna be the salt of the earth, wanna be the light of the world, wanna see your kingdom come in me. I wanna be a good man, that's all I wanna be. Wanna be a neighbor, wanna love my wife. I wanna be a hero, but this time in my own child's eyes. Wanna be light, I wanna be truth. I wanna spend the rest of my days in ways that honor you, that bring glory to you. I wanna be a good man, Lord, I wanna bless your heart. I've been too long in coming round. I wanna be the salt of the earth, wanna be the light of the world, wanna see your kingdom come in me. I wanna be a good man, that's all I wanna be. I want to be a good man, that's all I want to be. Okay. Thanks for putting up with me every once in a while when I decide to do something like that. But sometimes music and saying it that way says it maybe a little bit better than just this way. So, but I love that song that I just sang. One of the phrases in the song that Keith wrote says, I want to see your kingdom come in me. I want to see your kingdom come in me. You know, the kingdom never showed up the way that everybody expected it to do. In fact, it was one of the reasons that Jesus was condemned by the Jews and was condemned to death and crucified. There were, you know, some signs of the kingdom breaking in, but in the Jewish eyes, until the messianic kingdom came here, unless the world was different, unless there was no more death, no more war, no more suffering, no more sickness, and until everything came in all of its fullness, then they would not claim that the kingdom of God has come. And that was kind of the perspective of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus came along and he started talking about the kingdom of God is like this and the kingdom of God is like that. And what he was finally saying to us in a roundabout way is that almost everywhere where the kingdom of God breaks into our life, it does so one person at a time. One person at a time. And the way that the kingdom is here is that the kingdom is in your life. The kingdom is in my life, and together the kingdom is in our life together as the church, and that's our witness in the world, and that is what we're called to do. We're called to be the kingdom in this world. Now, Jesus had a couple of things that said, if you really want to get down to the bottom line and you want to know what all of my parables and all of my teachings really about the kingdom of God are, it comes down basically to this. It's about loving God all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It'll always be there. And it's about loving others. It's about loving your neighbor. And if you're doing those two things, then the kingdom of God is here right now, and it is here in you. And it's a good way to think about some of those hard passages, like in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, I just think about that, this sometimes. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. But the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are very few who find it. Well, when I read about that, the first thing I usually think about is all these things that I'm supposed to do in order to be right with God. All the things that I'm supposed to do to live up to what God has called me to be and do and say. And so the Sermon on the Mount passages like that sort of trip me up. But you know what the narrow gate is? The narrow gate is love. It's love of God, and it's love of others. And most every other time that you're looking at what Jesus is trying to get at, he's telling us that you're close to it and that it's right here in you. I think about these two parables, the sowing of all of the seed, and how the farmer's just out there sowing these things, and then, you know, he just goes to sleep or he rests. And, you know, what happens? What happens with the seed when you sow them out there? You don't have any control, really, over the seed. And it's an amazing thing. I'm sure that even those that weren't farmers in Jesus' day were fascinated with seed. I'm fascinated with seed. How do you take a little seed, this little thing, and drop it in the ground, and then suddenly it becomes a great corn stalk, or suddenly it becomes a great mustard tree? That's pretty amazing. But one of the things that I see in that, and I think about it especially on Father's Day, is we think about parents and the kinds of seed that we're trying to sow in order that that seed may bear fruit someday. And we had a little poster in the day school in a church where I served for a while. And to me, it's exactly what we as parents are to be about when it comes to sowing seed. It was by Margie Stewart. And what she did was just take the ABCs. But every one of them was so great. I'm probably not going to do all of them, but these are the seed that we need to sow in our children's life, because our children need appreciation for all they bring to our life. Our children need balance, somewhere between too little and too much. Our children need commitment, and it's the little things that we do each day that matter the most. Our children need dreams to touch the future. Our children need empathy. Remember what it's like to be a child. Children need family and friends. Everybody needs someone to love. Children need guidance, and actions speak louder than words. Children need healthy, holy habits to nurture body, mind, and spirit. Children need inspiration to explore beauty and wonder and mystery. Children need joy. Sprinkle laughter and happiness every day. Children need kindness to learn how to care for others as they have been cared for. HIDK limits, set boundaries and consequences together. And you know, you go on, but I have to get right to the very end of them, where She said, children need words of encouragement. You can do it. I believe in you. Children need values. Live yours and help them to embrace theirs. X's and O's, hugs, kisses every day. The Y is for you. Children need you. Your presence, not presence as in more gifts and stuff, but your presence as in more time. You know, these are seeds, and you never know how they're going to take root, how they're going to sprout, but you do know that we're called to translate the love of God into these specific ways that we can plant something good in our children to help them to grow up to be those that bear a great deal of fruit in this world. And of course, the most important thing, and really what is connected to all of these gifts that we would give our children, is the gift of Jesus Christ. No one could ever be given a better gift in this world or for the next world than that. You know, Jesus is always looking around and saying the kingdom of God is like. And this week, if I was to do a Jesus-type parable, it would be that the kingdom of God is like being in the surgery and ICU waiting room. Terry was with me some this morning, but we had a couple of folks that were facing surgery this week, and because it went so well, you know, we can celebrate that. But Bob Nunley had a heart valve surgery, and it went very well. Bob is actually home. He had it, I think they started something like 9:10 on Thursday night. And he left yesterday afternoon and came home after having a heart valve. I don't understand that. And then Teresa Spradley plays the piano for our teenagers, and she had a heart valve transplant. They were supposed to both have it that day. She got delayed until the next day, and he didn't get his until they weren't through with him until about midnight. But as we were sitting all day long in the surgery and ICU waiting room, I mean, it was just packed. And they were there together and were cutting up with each other about Auburn and Alabama and a little bit of everything else. But then, you know, Mary slides over beside me and she says the things that I've heard hundreds of times in waiting rooms in the hospital. I don't know how I could live without him. He is the love of my life. And I know that I'm being selfish, but I don't want to have to face life without him. And that's before we had all of the good news. And that's just what's going through people's hearts and minds, you know, at a time like that. And, you know, I noticed that in ICU and surgery waiting rooms, the world changes, and certainly the people inside the waiting room changes. They can't seem to do enough for each other. No one is rude. Everyone is pulling for everyone else, and there's no class and there's no race distinctions. Everybody seems to know that the garbage man loves his wife just as much as the university professor or CEO loves his wife, and the whole universe then just kind of revolving around what kind of word we're going to get back from the doctor. Is the word we're hoping for going to get back? Is the word from the ICU about my child, is that going to show improvement? And everything is just there, and you realize that you're in a whole different kind of world from the one that we might manage to get by in most of our life, because what's important really becomes what's important. I was talking with somebody else who was in our church in ICU this week, and with her disease, you know, her big goals are this: to be able to come to church on Sunday, to be able to go to her women's Bible study group, and to maybe be able once again to drive to Vestavia Hills to her grandchildren. If those three things could take place, she would be the happiest woman in the world. Those three things. And when you think about it, it doesn't take you long, really, does it, to realize that everything that is really life to you, knowing and loving somebody in your life, and living kind of like in ICU waiting, knowing that that's where we always are. The truth is, you and I are in a life that is like a waiting room in a hospital. We never know. We're not in control of all that. We don't know how all of that is going to play out. But we do know who is in control of that. Philip Yancey has a very personal story in his book, Disappointment with God. And it was a story that was triggered by a crumbled picture. He was with his mother, who had been widowed for years because his dad had died at 24, polio, in an iron lung, that cylinder that he lived in the last 4 weeks of his life. And when he asked his mother, why is this picture so crumpled up? I mean, why did you save it? Because there's a lot of other pictures about the same that aren't so tattered. And she said, this is the picture that your dad had over his iron lung. Said he couldn't move even his head. He was totally paralyzed, and children couldn't be brought there because of the danger of polio, and couldn't be exposed. Of course, he was just 8 months old at the time. But she said, every day for the last 4 weeks of his life, he looked at your picture, loved you, thought about you, was devoted to you. And he said, you know, when I heard that, and every time I think about it, even now, that crumpled up picture, it reminds me of a night when I was a freshman in a dorm room, the night I discovered and I believed that there really is a God of love out there who has me, as Max Licato said, on his refrigerator, and looks at my picture every day and wants nothing except to give me life. Kind of special, isn't it, to know that your picture is on God's refrigerator, that he sees your face every day, thinks of you, is devoted to you, loves you. And he said it most clearly in Jesus. Don't ever question where you are in my heart. Just look at Jesus, and you'll know. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful for all of the things that we celebrate, knowing that, bottom line, they're all about life and they're all about love. Thank you for bringing the kingdom into our life and for letting us know in our hearts today how important we are to you, and to know what's really important in life as we continue to learn to love one another, not just those that are close to us, but all of those in this human family that you love. Help us to live in that kind of world by your Spirit and power. In Jesus' name, amen.